good evening to you all. Welcome to our May 17 evening gathering here. And we're going to begin with a time of opening prayer. Let's pray together. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you that we could rest this day, that we can be reminded of who we are, and that we can be once again brought by your Spirit into your presence. We do pray that our time together would be for our benefit, it would be for our building up, and we do pray that this day would have been a day of rest, a day of joy, and a day of gladness. And we do pray as we meditate upon your word that it would be impressed and applied to our hearts and lives. And we do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin our evening together with reading from Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, we're going to be reading verse 7 through 17 of Zechariah chapter 11, and this is going to be in reference to our text this evening from Luke. And in Luke 22, we find that Judas is going to agree to betray. And here we're going to be reading about how Zechariah was in some ways portraying what would happen to Jesus Christ. And when he was going to be paid, Zechariah was paid 30 pieces of silver, and that money was thrown to the potter, which is a foreshadowing of what would happen to Jesus Christ, where he was paid 30 pieces of silver for him, and that money was thrown to the potter as well. So let's read from Zechariah chapter 11, starting at verse 7. So I became the shepherd of a flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one named Favor and the other named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. And we're going to be reading about these foolish shepherds who are going to be found in the ranks of the chief priests and the scribes. But before we read our text from Luke, let's sing in our Psalter hymnals from Trinity Psalter Hymnal number 41. Trinity Psalter Hymnal 41. And we're going to sing just four stanzas. So 1, 3, and 5. And then number 6. So blessed is the one who helps the weak. Trinity Psalter Hymnal number 41. And we'll sing 1, 3, 5, and number 6.
Blessed is the him and pray.
let's now turn for our text. Our reading this evening is going to be focusing on Luke chapter 11, continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. We've come to the 22nd chapter of Luke 22. We're going to be reading just the first six verses. We're continuing to progress through the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry before his death, his crucifixion, and on the cross. And today we're going to be reading the plot for the betrayal, the plot that was made for the betrayal of Jesus Christ. So Luke 22, we'll be reading the first six verses. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." And that's as far as a reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after we've spent the last few weeks looking at the various teachings of Jesus Christ, specifically concerning his return, the signs and wonders that will be accompanying the destruction of Jerusalem, and then last week, the signs and wonders that will accompany the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. Today, we continue the narrative, and the narrative progresses towards the end of Jesus' life. During this last week of his life here on the earth before his crucifixion, all the pieces, all the characters are moving into place. The religious authorities have completely hardened their hearts and rebelled and rejected against Jesus Christ. After the cleansing, this is back in chapter 19, we are told that the leaders of the people are trying to kill Jesus. In 19 verse 47, they were seeking to destroy him. Well, today we find that these same religious leaders are going to come up with a plan, and they'll be given an opportunity to enact their very wicked designs. Little do they know that in and through this rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ, they're actually fulfilling the parables that Jesus has told over the last few chapters. They're fulfilling the rejection of the Son of God. They're going to even be killing the Son of the King. They've rejected all the prophets. They've rejected the messengers of the King, and now they're going to be killing the Son of the King. So today we're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ is betrayed in order to fulfill the prophecies and secure our salvation. Here, the Wednesday before his death, the enemies of Jesus hatch their plan and agree to a betrayal. In our first point, we are going to be looking at the leaders and their wicked desire. The desire is made very clear in our text in verse 2, where we find the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. Earlier, they had tried to kill Jesus on multiple occasions, but Jesus had walked through their midst. They were tried to throw Jesus. They tried to get rid of Jesus. They tried to expel him, yet Jesus continued throughout his earthly ministry. But now we are coming to the point where Jesus is going to humble himself even to the point of death. Now, why would these leaders here in this text have such hatred? Why would they have such anger and rebellion against Jesus Christ? What would fill them with so much rage that they would agree, that they would plot, that they would scheme to actually kill Jesus Christ? Now, you have to remember that this is not a warm-blooded act of rage in the moment, being overwhelmed by your emotions. This is cold, calculated, premeditated, it's deliberate in this action that they are taking. Now let's look at these men that are here described in verse 2 as the chief priests and the scribes. Who are the ones that had this wicked desire and wanted to kill Jesus? Well, the chief priests. Let's think of who the chief priests were. The chief priests were the ones, they were the leaders of the priests. They were dealing with the sacrifices, with the temple rituals. It was to them, particularly, that this striking rebuke of Jesus Christ had landed when he had cleansed the temple and had said, "You have turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers." They felt the sting, particularly, of that. But it's fascinating to think about that these men, these chief priests, in doing their temple rituals are very much enacting what was going to soon be portrayed with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yet they had rejected the true sacrifice and had chosen the shadow of the temple. And then we have the scribes as a second group. The scribes were the men who were supposed to be the trusted interpreters of the law, here rejecting the Lord and giver of the law. Now, earlier we read from Zechariah chapter 11, and these religious leaders are like the wicked leaders that Zechariah is rebuking. They're the foolish shepherds who care nothing for the sheep. These chief priests and scribes devoured the flock. They destroyed God's congregation. They scattered the little ones. These men, these leaders, had grown accustomed to fleecing the flock, to feeding on the flock. Ripping off the hooves is the illustration that Zechariah gives. Instead of going after the straying and leading the little ones and binding the wounds, they're scattering. They're the ones causing injury. They're standing in the way of people going to Jesus Christ. In fact, they use their position to gain praise, honor, reputation, and even financial gain from the people. They enjoy this privileged position while thinking nothing of the people. And here Jesus Christ comes as the loving, good shepherd who is gathering his sheep. Now, these men also loved money. They served for a price. They served for the praise of men, and they did not love or provide for the flock that God had made them overseers of. So here, in contrast to these chief priests and scribes, here comes Jesus Christ, who is teaching with authority, has great care and compassion. He is literally healing the blind and the lame, and he's figuratively healing the blind and the lame by his teaching. Jesus is not a considerer of men. He does not consider people or their positions. He rebukes these men for their pride, for their greed, for their rebellion, and these men take offense. Now, why did these religious leaders hate Jesus so vehemently? It's because Jesus had exposed their sin and they hated him for it. They were jealous also of Jesus Christ and his following. The crowds had flocked around Jesus Christ. Remember, this is shortly after the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, when the crowds had sang songs praising the Messiah, the one coming in the name of the Lord who was blessed. And Jesus rebuked these men for their rebellion, calling out their hypocrisy. So they hated Jesus and they wanted him dead, but they are in a difficult position. Although they couldn't wait to get rid of Jesus, although they wanted Jesus killed, removed off the stage, currently the city of Jerusalem was filled with hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. They were on a pilgrimage. They were celebrating what was leading up to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Passover. So there was large crowds of people in the city, and many of them saw Jesus Christ as a prophet, and they hailed him as someone who taught unlike the teachings that these people had given to them. So they feared the people. Verse 2 says, these leaders feared the people, and it was their fear of the people that restrained them from doing something during this Holy Week. They weren't planning on doing anything during this Holy Week because they were afraid that if the crowds saw them act and they saw them take Jesus, who they saw as a prophet, they were afraid that the people would riot. And if the people rioted, then the Roman army, the Roman guards, would respond and destroy their city or take from them their position of authority. Matthew 26 verse 5 explains this a little bit for us. Matthew 26 verse 5 says, they wanted to kill Jesus, but they said, not during the feast. Let's wait till the feast is over, and then we can kill Jesus Christ after all these crowds have dispersed. So they were planning on waiting, but in God's perfect plan, his will is going to be carried out, even though they had originally planned to wait. They were reluctant to act during the Holy Week, but a perfect opportunity is going to be placed into their laps. As we come to verse 3, we find that Satan has found an opportunity to resume his attack on Jesus Christ. The attack of Satan on Jesus Christ is one of the themes that runs through the pages, through the narrative of Jesus' life. Right away at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, we have wicked King Herod who is trying to capture Jesus Christ to take this little baby boy and put him to death. And it's the same Herod who kills all the baby boys of Bethlehem. You can jump ahead a few years and think of Jesus Christ after he had been baptized. He was pushed out. He was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan, by the devil, for 40 days and 40 nights. And during those temptations that Jesus received in the wilderness, Satan was trying to disqualify Jesus Christ from being the perfect Messiah. He was trying to get Jesus to do something that would make him an unfit Messiah, an unfit leader and prophet. Satan would say to Jesus, bow down to me, misuse your calling, be selfish in your office. But Jesus resisted Satan, and Satan was cast aside. Satan left Jesus and looked for an opportune time, an opportunity to resume his attack. And here is where the opportunity arises, the opportune time comes. Judas gives Satan the opportunity that he was looking for. And the chief priests are glad, verse 5 says, they are filled with joy at the opportunity to cunningly, to stealthily have Jesus placed into their hand. Now Judas had this sin crouching in his heart, and Judas did not master the sin, but rather he opened the door. He gave a foothold to Satan under this satanic influence, this opportunity that Satan gave to him. Judas makes his plan. Now, being under the influence of Satan does not mean that Judas is free of guilt. And even though the idea and opportunity may have been provided by Satan, it was Judas who agrees and goes along and acts upon this evil desire that was within his heart. Thus, his own people, Jesus' own people, are going to be the ones who hand him over to be arrested. Now, remember who it is that Judas is betraying. Judas is not betraying a stranger. Judas is betraying his master. Jesus has been his teacher, even his friend. We sang these words earlier from Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend with whom I have shared bread, as you're going to find later on, with the Last Supper. My close friend with whom I'd share bread has lifted up his heel against me. If it had been my enemy, I could accept that, but it was my friend, my close, trusted friend. So Judas was a friend in the company of Jesus among the 12. He was a disciple, a follower. Judas had spent 3.5 years walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Judas had seen all the signs, all the wonders. Judas had been there when Jesus had fed the thousands. Judas had been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Judas had been there to see the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Judas had been there for all of these things, and yet his heart remained hardened. Seeing he did not see, hearing he did not hear. And this is an important reminder, a warning to us. Being in the company of God's people, sitting in the presence of God's word, does not mean that we are always receiving that word as we ought. We need to receive the word of God with humility, accept it with a heart of faith, and not be like wicked Judas, who was in the company of godly men for 3.5 years, and yet his heart remained hard. But Jesus is not just a teacher, a master, a friend. Jesus Christ is not just a wise scholar and teacher, a good role model. Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, think of who Judas is going to betray. He's going to betray the anointed one, the Christ. He's going to betray the Son of God. And it's the perfect blood that is so precious. His life is so holy that he's free from all sin and iniquity. I mean, most people in our world, if you were to dig down deep and look at the details of their life, you would find some reason, there would be something in their life that would mean they are not above reproach. You see the wickedness in their actions, in some things that they say or do. But here Jesus Christ is the perfect man, the Son of God. And it's this one that Judas sells for a few pieces of silver. Children, it would be like selling a family member. to become a slave, as had been done to Joseph by his brothers. How could Judas imagine that he'd live, that his conscience would be free, knowing what he had done, what he planned to do? How could such hatred live in the heart of a man? Judas even had a role within the circle of the disciples. Judas had a specific responsibility. John 12 tells us that Judas was responsible for the money bag. It was Judas who would receive the collection from other people when they were giving money to support Jesus and his disciples. Judas would carry that money bag. It would be Judas who would be responsible for paying for the various things that Jesus and his disciples would need. And it was Judas who was known, as John 12 says, to help himself to some of that money. He was greedy. He was a thief. He would take some of that money and put it in his own pocket, feeding himself off the charity of others. And it would be his love of money that would do him in. Judas here meets with the Israelite leaders and he agrees to betray Jesus Christ for some money. Our verse says in verse 5, they agreed to give him some money. Later on, we'll find this is specifically 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, children, should bring back to mind what we read earlier from Zechariah 11. That's the exact same amount that Zechariah received from the foolish, wicked shepherds that Zechariah was taking care of this flock. This flock that was doomed to destruction, and Zechariah took care of them, and he was paid the lordly sum, or the weight of this money was 30 pieces of silver. In present day currency, it would be somewhere around $600. Imagine that, selling someone to be a slave. Now, did Judas know that Jesus was going to be killed or just arrested? We don't know exactly what Judas knew. But he was willing to sell his friend, his teacher, into the hands of Jesus' enemies for $600. Now, $600, you can buy a couple pair of shoes. You can buy a new phone with that. It's not a lordly sum. It's not a huge, significant quantity of money. We can easily spend that amount. But that's how much was paid for Jesus Christ. This harkens back to man's his downplaying of the things that are of true worth and his exalting of things that are passing. It's kind of like what we find with Naboth, and Jesus is going to be betrayed, a righteous man condemned to die, all for the object of a wicked man's greed. Judas has here learned that godliness is a means to financial gain. For him, he's a pretend follower of Jesus Christ for financial gain until Jesus moves closer to the cross. And if there is a cross that's going to be erected, if someone's going to hang on a cross, Judas is going to make sure that it's not himself. Jesus is not the kind of king that Judas wants. Judas is going to make sure that he still receives what he wants out of this situation. Even the way in which Judas betrays Jesus is with a kiss. It shows how close, how intimate, how beloved this relationship was. It was a close friendship. And yet, Jesus knew one of them, one of his disciples. Jesus knew all along that Judas was going to betray him. We need to remember that this betrayal is not a shock. It's not a surprise to Jesus Christ. Jesus foretold this many times. One of you are unclean. One of you will betray me. One of you disciples, the one who places his hand in the dish with me, this one is filled with the devil and is going to hand the Son of Man, betraying the Son of Man. Matthew 26 says, "Woe to the one who betrays me. It would have been better if he had not been born." In the end, although Satan has his way, and Judas does betray, and these enemies of Jesus get Jesus in their hands, what Satan does not know is that Jesus not only foretold this, Jesus was going to work through this to bring his good end. Jesus is going to use the plan, the betrayal, and the crucifixion to conquer over sin, death, and hell. It will be by way of the betrayal that Satan will be defeated. It will be by the way of Jesus' death on the cross that the kingdom of darkness itself is going to be conquered. Although completely unprovoked, the Lord is going to use the wicked designs of these men to bring about his good ends, even the salvation of many souls. So Satan and the religious rulers and Judas mean this for evil, but God is working through it and he means it for good. And that's the good news that we have, that God works in and through to what our eyes are wicked situations, even wicked men and wicked schemes. And God still works it for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. To conclude, the plot to betray Jesus brings Jesus one step closer to the cross. Although these leaders were hesitant to put Jesus to death during the Holy Week, during the Passover feast, this is exactly what happens because the prophecies need to be fulfilled. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, needs to be sacrificed. Praise God for the wonderful gift of life that we have, that we have received in Jesus Christ, that he was willing to be betrayed so that we might be embraced and adopted, that we might be welcomed into the family of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given to us, and we thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of knowing Christ. And that even though Christ understood what was going to happen to him and he knew who was going to betray him, yet Christ willingly came forth, was willing to be betrayed and handed over to be crucified, to die for us in our place. We thank you for his love that moved him, and we thank you for the care that we receive because Christ was betrayed, that he was crucified, that we might be embraced and loved and adopted, and that we may never be cast aside. We thank you for these wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's say the words of the Apostles' Creed together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And finally, let's sing the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, the Lord's blessing upon each and every one of you, and I pray that this next week would be one in which you experience God's grace and that you grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And I look forward to seeing you all soon. And until then, you're in our thoughts and prayers. Take care, and God bless.